believe we're a society of misplaced compassion. More often what we try to do is we offer people acceptance, but we do that before we jump through the necessary ingredient of forgiveness. And that particular idea here is woven all the way through this story. In fact, it's founded on, essentially, the idea of forgiveness, the story. The acceptance that Jesus offers goes through forgiveness. And we have to remember that in our dealings with one another and understanding of just who we are in the sight of God. We cannot presume to accept everyone in their sins no matter what. In a way we do that, I guess, because we try to be tolerant of each other's sins and foibles and so forth. But we tend to forget this whole issue of forgiveness is founded upon a kind of judgment. It's founded upon the fact that something is wrong. You may be familiar with the commercials for Planet Fitness. It's the one that has the thumbs up. And I think one of their logos is, it's judgment-free zone, is what they say. And I know what they're trying to do. You know, they're trying to attract a certain clientele that feels like we'll never be the muscle-bound type of people, the really beautiful people. You know, we just want to go and we want to kind of work out and not feel like we're compared to all of those folks. Well, it's interesting because, in a way, they aren't a judgment-free zone. Because if you are one of the persons they call lunks, you ever seen the lunk alert? You know, they're the really burly, muscle-bound guys or the really beautiful women that really, you wonder why they're even there to begin with. They really don't need to be there. But there's a comparison. You know, they don't want you to feel compared to those folks. But for those lunks, it's not a judgment-free zone. Because as soon as you say something like that, you're judging somebody. As soon as you exclude somebody or something, you judge it. The story of the woman at Simon's house depends on some correct assumptions about the whole idea of forgiveness, repentance, and judgment. Now, the woman is kind of an interesting character to begin with. First of all, how did she get in? It doesn't appear that she was invited. We don't think she was one of the servants who may have been hired. We really don't know. There's all kinds of speculation. She just appears at this party. Maybe she's the ultimate party crasher. She just came. She knew Jesus was going to be there. My suspicion is there were probably people milling around all around the house because they'd heard Jesus was going to be there. And maybe there were just so many people. She just kind of came into the house without anybody else recognizing. She kind of didn't belong there. So, you know, in terms of the question of who is this woman? How'd she get in there? We don't know anything about her. We don't even know her name. All we know is she was a sinner. She had a reputation in the community. But she's there. But I want you to think this morning about this whole notion of forgiveness and how the story revolves around that whole idea. Everything in the story revolves around the idea of forgiveness. And let's kind of work backwards from here, and let's just note that if forgiveness is not offered by Jesus, there's no controversy about Jesus' authority to do so. Now that's kind of at the end of it, because Jesus says your sins are forgiven, and they say, well, who is this that even forgives sins? You know, Jesus knows their thoughts, as he does in several places. But it's really one of the centers of the controversy here. The woman's actions demonstrate that she understands she's wrong. She needs to repent. She needs to change her life. She knows it. Simon thinks Jesus should know about her reputation, verse 39. Maybe he assumes that he doesn't know. He seems to presume that if Jesus only knew, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Well, that's just not the case. Because we know at the end of the story, Jesus forgives her, and he also says to her, go in peace. So he knows who she is. And they ask, of course, who is this that he can forgive sins? And this whole idea of forgiveness, is it not right at the very heart of the whole story and ministry of Jesus? It's of the very essence. It's why we are here. Because we know that we need that forgiveness. And we are drawn here because we have been forgiven. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, some of Jesus' critics ask exactly the same question. You remember that story when Jesus sees a man being lowered down into a house from the roof? They've torn the roof up and they've lowered this paralytic down because they want to get him to Jesus and there's no way for them to get through the crowd. Now somehow this woman, she's managed to get through the crowd. This person couldn't get through the crowd. He was on a bed, basically. And they lowered him down. Well, as soon as Jesus sees him, he says, your sins are forgiven. And that's what gets them upset. Because they ask the same question. Well, who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, guess what? They were right about that part of it. Only God can forgive sins. But that's kind of the whole point about who Jesus is. That he not only can forgive sins, but because he's God, he can forgive sins. As in Luke, apparently Jesus perceives what a lot of the people are thinking, but fail to express. He just knows that's what they're thinking. He heals the paralytic in order to prove to them that he can also forgive sins. If he can have that much power over the physical realm, surely he has that much power over the spiritual realm as well. And I think that's the point Jesus is making in that particular story. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, expresses Jesus' role as one of reconciliation. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he equates redemption with forgiveness of sins. They are intertwined. They cannot be separated out. You see, forgiveness is central to Jesus' mission. He came for that very purpose. And so when he encounters people, that's what he bestows on them. Forgiveness. The second thing I would want you to see here is that if forgiveness is not a central issue, the woman has no ability to love any more than anybody else. Because Jesus seems to key her ability to forgive or her ability to love in just how much she's been forgiven. By the way, she's the other center of the controversy here. Actually, she's the beginning of it. She's the first center of the controversy. Because she shouldn't be there to begin with. And Jesus shouldn't be allowing her to touch him. So it's that thing that prompts them to get to the second controversy, which is Jesus' ability to forgive. But Jesus, in this situation, tells a parable. Because they seem to question Jesus, you know, should he even be allowing her to touch him, he says to Simon, Simon, I got a little story to tell you. And he tells them the story about two debtors. And as it turns out, one of them owes a certain amount. One of them owes 10 times more. One owes 500, one owes 50. And he says, okay, let's just say there's a debtor, or there's somebody who owes this money to somebody who's loaned the money. And he says, okay, Simon, if he forgives both, which one's going to feel more attached? I'm using a little different wording here, but, you know, which one's going to love him more? Well, Simon can't help but say, well, I suppose the one for whom more was forgiven. He concludes with what is really an obvious answer. And Jesus says, well, that's her. That's the woman that you said shouldn't even be in here, basically. She does three things that Simon did not do for his guest. One of them involves the tears she puts on his feet. Simon never offered to have Jesus' feet washed. He could have the servant do that, but he doesn't do that. She gives him a kiss on his feet, which Simon did not even offer a kiss of greeting, which I'm guessing is some sort of customary thing in those days when you walk into someone's house. And she puts oil on his feet, which he should have done as well, should have offered some sort of anointing oil as a way of showing his guests that, you know, he's being hospitable to them. He doesn't do any of those things. She does all three of them. Now, Jesus admits here that her sins are many. It's like, okay, Simon, I know what this woman is. See, he admits to her, yeah, her sins are many. I know that. It's like, you think I don't know what she is, Simon? But you see, this whole idea of forgiveness becomes very central to her behavior, to her ability to behave in a certain way. Apparently, Jesus seems to see here and is very clearly saying, more forgiveness equals more ability to love. She knew what she was. Simon apparently did not know what he was. She perceived her own sin. Apparently, Simon did not perceive his sin. He can't even be hospitable to this teacher of Israel. And apparently, he just can't see that he's done that. The amount of forgiveness that she received resulted in a greater amount of love. Now, in my reading of this story and the times I've tried to understand it, it seems to me Jesus jumps over something here. Because it would seem to me that forgiveness of a debt equals gratitude. You know, you feel more grateful to the person. But maybe there's a connection here between going from forgiveness through gratitude to love. And maybe there's a role to play in the gratitude part of this in terms of, you know, how much we feel like we are attached to the God who forgives us. It's gratitude, but it's also love. It prompts us, gratitude prompts us to love one another. My mom always told me the story, or several times, that my grandfather was a draftsman for the railroad, worked for the Baltimore and Ohio Railroad for over 50 years. And apparently, one of the things he did was help lay out train yards in various commercial settings. And apparently, he had saved one particular business so much money and done it so efficiently that for years, the man sent a turkey every year at Thanksgiving. I don't know how long it went on. I don't remember it, but it must have been, you know, early on in his career. But he sent him that every year because of his gratitude that he had saved him so much money. He had helped him out so much. But gratitude, does it not issue in love as well? Well, apparently. Because the more you are forgiven, the more you have the ability to love. Grace should empower us. I made a little error this morning in what was supposed to go in the worship bulletin. It was actually 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. Wayne read it correctly, but I put it in incorrectly. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. I believe some translations say I was a violent man. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized what he was versus what God had given him. And he recognized that having been a violent man, having opposed the church, having basically set his face against God, realized God had forgiven him. And apparently God had forgiven him quite a bit. I think we forget that about the Apostle Paul because he was such a great apostle and believer. But we tend to forget what he was. He never forgot what he was. And it seems to me that's part of what drove Paul to be what he was afterwards. Forgiveness demands at least some consciousness of our wrongdoing. Now, I think for Simon, I think he just isn't aware. Perhaps if he were to stop and think about it, if he were to look at what he was, he'd probably say, I'm in the same position as this woman. Maybe I haven't done quite the same things she's done, but I'm still a sinner in need of forgiveness. And that's what we all need to be able to say. We all need to be able to say to God that we are in need of it. And quite frankly, isn't that one of the reasons that we're here every week to take the Lord's Supper is remind ourselves of the grace of God. Just what he's done for us. The third thing I would want to say here is that if forgiveness isn't relevant, Jesus has entered a judgment-free zone. We can be, and the woman certainly can be, no better or worse than Simon. And yet Jesus makes a judgment here. He says, she's better than you are. That's not a judgment-free zone. Okay? And it's apparent by her behavior that she's better than he is. And extending that a little bit further, the New Testament and the Old Testament cannot make any kind of distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, or the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, in one sense, there's no distinction in that we're all in the unrighteous zone.